different experiences with the medical industry lately. Usually my family isn't broken and smashed and those sort of things, but it's made a pretty distinct difference in my life between, and most of us know this, the difference between a coach or a trainer versus a doctor or a physical therapist, right? So a coach or a trainer helps you excel and helps you grow and helps you achieve more than what you normally would have on your own, right? And to move past your baseline, to create a new baseline. But a doctor or a physical therapist, no one actually wants to go see them, right? They hurt you, they poke on you, they prod you, they put stitches in you, or a surgeon, they cut on you. No one wants to go see those people unless you need them. If you need them, like, they're wildly good news, but nobody wants to go and get messed with by any of those people. Hopefully a physical therapist or a trainer or a coach or whatever else is always good news. We can always get better and see what we're capable of. Mostly doctors, surgeons, physical therapists are wanting to help you get to where be capable of doing what you were doing before, right? Tonight we are talking about grief and grieving well, and that can sound like bad news. Ugh, what a downer. But it's kind of like that dynamic. It's really good news to know how to handle grief and how to navigate those waters if that's what life has sent your way. And the way that a doctor is good news if you need them. No doctor when you need them, not good news. So knowing how to navigate grief in ways that's life-giving is good news. And we're all going to need it, right? So I used to have a friend that was an animal trapper, professional animal trapper. So if you love being on your own outside in the woods all the time, then this is a really great job. And anybody that would pick on him about his job, like, you kill little animals, you're a terrible person, you kill little fuzzies. he got that a lot. He's like, look, when I kill things, they die immediately. And I'm solving problems, and I'm keeping them from destroying lots of things. But normally, in the wild, animals die in one of two ways. They die a painful, terrible death, and then they get eaten. Or they die a painful, terrible death while they're being eaten. Because most predators don't necessarily care, and the other things that kill you, the parasites and whatever, they don't care that you're dead. They just care that they can get to you and you're immobilized. Whether it's eating you from the inside or it's something that has made it where you can't get away, they're going to eat you, right? And these two options aren't that different from what most people have experienced throughout history. We're just really lucky. We're just really blessed that we have access to so much comfort and state-of-the-art medical attention, those sort of things. Most people die in the past and do around the world. They die a painful death that doesn't last, that the pain doesn't last very long, but it's very painful and they die. Or it extends over a period of time of pain and suffering, and then eventually they die. And that's been pretty normal for most people. There's nothing that would relieve them and take that pain away. Life is hard. Life has got its challenges. Life has its sorrows. And we need to know how to navigate those waters and come out on the other side healthy and whole. And that's what we're talking about tonight. I don't know if any of you have been in offices of powerful people. I'm not talking about, like, I got called to the principal's office one time in high school. Not that kind of powerful people, but people that their decisions, they affect their daily decisions affect billions of dollars and thousands and maybe even millions of lives. Those kind of powerful people. And everybody's different. Everyone sets up their office differently. But one of the things that you'll notice if you see some of those offices is that there's not actually much in them. Some of those people, they like bookshelves that just look nice and say, hey, I'm studious. But a lot of those people, and a lot of the times when you go in those offices, they might like books, but those aren't the books that they read. They had somebody fill up that bookshelf because it's for the aesthetic. But there's usually not much that's there. It doesn't look like a worker's office because they're not a worker. That's not why they have the position that they have. They have the position that they have because of who they are, not what they do, not what they accomplish, not what they grind out. They have the position that they have for their insight, for their judgment, for their ability to make decisions. They are the product. They are the thing that has, they are the thing that is valuable. They have made themselves into the thing that is valuable. And the book of Psalms is like that. It was crafted and compiled over generations, embedded by thousands. And throughout every status and circumstance of life, validated and recognized for the quality of its insight and its judgment on helping people flourish no matter what life sent their way. That's why it has value. And it opens with the promise that if we will meditate on its teachings and we will put our hope in God's coming rescuer, God's coming king, that it will give us the ability to flourish and to be happy and to have joy no matter what life sends our way, irregardless of circumstances. Without that, we are getting pushed around by all the waves and all the ups and downs of life. When life is good, then maybe we're happy. When life is bad, maybe we're not happy. Maybe we're not doing well. But this is saying, irregardless of circumstances, you meditate on these teachings. You put the coming Savior as your hope and your King. That you will have a joy. You will have a well-being. That you will be walking on and living in, irregardless of those circumstances. It's huge. I hope that during this summer, that more than just hearing these teachings, that you're becoming more curious about the Psalms, that you're reading them, that you're opening the Bible, that you're looking at those, actually meditating on them. But for today's teaching, life is going to have its sorrows. It is going to have its griefs. There's no getting out of this alive. And life with God actually brings both more joy, but it also brings more sorrow. We've talked about this before, but it's a wonderful and beautiful thing, because life with God gives you more joy because we know that we have an unconquerable hope. We have we have the gift of salvation, the gift of that God loves us and that all is well and all will be well. But we also have more sorrow. Because as we grow closer to God and we become more like God, we see what we can be. We see what the world can be. We see the people around us more clearly through the eyes of God as the treasures that people are. And we see how all the different ways that people are broken and that we are broken, and the image of God is marred in their life, and the potential that God has placed in us, how we've all fallen so short of the glory of God. And so we have the divine grief comes into our life because we love more and we see more clearly. And so in some ways, we are, as we walk and we grow with Christ, we are wrecked more. But there's also this foundation that we have in us all at the same time of joy and well-being and confidence. But we're all going to need guidance. We're all going to go through pain and grief and loss. And I don't know of any place that we could turn to besides that handles this better than Psalm 126. It offers the most resilient and grounded take on grief and sorrow that I've ever heard. In 2017, philosopher, I mentioned this at Jesus at the Bar a few weeks ago, philosopher Rupert Reed coined the term thrutopia as an alternative to a dystopia or a utopia. And his critique was that our world is awash with dystopian stories. All of our fictional books, so many of our fictional books are some dystopian tale. A lot of our movies, a lot of our TV shows are dystopian tales of, hey, this is life is all going to fall apart, and we're going to try to make it through, but the zombies are coming, and the aliens are going to get us, and blah, 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 whatever it might be. And they're, everyone else is dead, and we're trying to make it. And he says, we don't need more dystopian tales. It doesn't give a hopeful or optimistic view of the future. But the utopian stories are also not all that helpful, because the utopian stories are typically either they've got one or two of two problems: that they're not grounded in reality, and so they're very Pollyanna, as the phrasing goes, or they're put so far into the future that, like, maybe, you know, 200-300 years from now, like, we could get to this place that's like that, that's good in this particular way, but it doesn't have any bearing on the present, on the immediate, and on our lives today. And so we came up with this term, thrutopia. And a thrutopia vision of the future takes an honest and courageous look at the realities and challenges of the current moment, and it sees through them a path to a better world and a better future. A thrutopia is a vision of the future that takes an honest and courageous look at the realities and challenges of the current moment and sees through them a path to a better world and a better future. And that's exactly what the author of Psalm 126 is offering us in dealing with grief and sorrow that will inevitably come in into our life. And it's a three-step process. You know, humans, we like three-step processes, and that's what the psalmist offers us, a three-step process. We're gonna unpack these things, and I'm going to tell you how Jesus gives it an upgrade and makes it so much better. The three steps are this. Number one, remember God's rescue in the past. Turn your face and hope towards God, and so even when you aren't seeing. So number one, I'm going to get your help on this. So the psalmist says this. He said, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with the songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. We don't know the historical settings for this. Jerusalem rose and fell and had defeats and things like that a number of times. We don't know the historical settings of this, but they had experienced loss and God restored them. So remember God's rescue in the past. When you're going through grief, when you're going, and this whole the whole context of this psalm is somebody writing when they are going, they're sitting in the dark valley. So what do you remember of God's rescue in your past? Do you have any stories of that, God's people? It's a real question.
Absolutely.
Yeah. What do you got, Cindy? What do you got? Sit. Yeah.
Oh, man, he saved me from darkness and death. I should not be alone.
Yeah.
So, he rescued me out of a dungeon and took me into his light.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yep.
That friend of mine that I was talking about, Jacob, that I prayed for, sowed in him God's truth and word for probably 10 years.
Yeah.
And he called me up one day, and he was an atheist, like adamantly opposed and mocking him for, you know, loving God. Which was a good sign, right? Like, it's something he cared about, so he was mocking me about it. And I was, you know, I didn't give up. He called me one day and he said, I want to talk to you about the Bible. And I thought he was going to come up and, you know, try to talk me out of it. He told me God, he had finally, you know, given in to God's rescue. And God rescued him. And it was good. And it was great. And so he's still in the faith today. That's something God's done. That's something I've seen in God's rescue in my life.
Yeah. Has God been good to you people? Has God rescued you, been faithful in the past in any way? What do you got, Julie? You're nodding there. You're not.
He just rescues me every day.
Yeah, there you go. That's a good one. Yep. Yep. New faithfulness all the time. Yeah.
God took me out of some dark places.
Yeah.
In school.
Yeah.
Released some people in my life that I should not have been around.
Yeah.
Even if I've done that, we'll probably not be here.
So yeah. Yeah.
We'll be around all the people. So I can't be sure that I'm there.
Good. When we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's rescue in the past. And number two, turn your face to God in hope. Verse 4 says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev." That word restore, he used it before, but restore could also be interpreted as resurrect or return or reverse. Resurrect our fortunes. Return our fortunes, reverse our fortunes. And streams in the Negev. Negev is a desert area south of Jerusalem. It's a desert. It's a dry place. It's a place that things are dead. It's a place of death. It's a thing that, like, if you are there and you don't get out soon, you're going to die. It's going to kill you. It's not only just a dead place. It's a place where things die. But seasonally, there are these rains that come through, and it waters the whole desert, and the desert springs to life, and there's green everywhere and flowers everywhere, and they don't know when it's going to happen. They don't know how or the when, but it happens and it springs to life. And so the author is saying, resurrect our life, restore our fortunes, reverse our fortunes, and like in the streams in the Negev, turn the death valley, the desert of our life, make it bloom again. We know that you can do that. We know you are the one that does that. We know that you are the one that brings dead things to life. We're putting our hope in you, though we are in the middle of the desert and we can't see anything that is life here. We know that you are the one that brings life out of the desert. We can't see it, but we're putting our hope in you. When the day of grief comes, turn your face in hope to God, trusting in who God is over how or even what. So often we want to know how and we want to know why and we want to know what and we want to know all those things, but over and over again, Scripture and the guides that have come before us say, put your hope in God, put your hope in Him. Job, what in the dark depths of his life, he said, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive, this is from Habakkuk, also at a time when everything was falling apart, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Even if you don't rescue me, even if we starve, even if the crops don't come in, even if all things fall apart, even if my prayers aren't answered the way that I want them to be, I will put my hope in you and I will rejoice in the Lord, my Savior. Isaiah 40:31 says this, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and they will soar on wings like eagles. And they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Just putting your hope in God will give you strength to your life. Just putting your hope in God will give strength to your life. You don't have to know how the desert will spring to life or how resurrection will happen in your life, but trust in God, your Savior. Trust in Him no matter if the crops fail. If there is no food, fix your eyes on Him. Let Him be the hope of your life. Make Him your hope. And the last one. Sow when you aren't seeing. The psalmist ends his teaching with this. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This is a principle that governs all of life. Sow when you aren't seeing. Sow even when you aren't seeing. If you want to learn how to play an instrument, sow even when you aren't seeing. When you're not seeing the progress, still do your work. Play the piano. Practice your guitar. Do the things. If you want to get stronger, work out. Even when you've plateaued, keep putting the work in, and eventually you will reap a harvest. If you want to lose weight, operate at a calorie deficit, and eventually you'll lose weight. You might plateau for a little while. If you want to be healthy, do the things. If you want to succeed in your finances, sow even when you aren't seeing. Live on less than you make, and save that, and then invest that. And then the question in your life isn't whether you're going to win financially or not. It's how fast are you going to win? Because you've already made the decisions that you are going to win, because you're going to keep sowing even when you're not seeing. And here's the thing. Here's the reason why we don't do it. And we know this in our life, and people in agrarian cultures especially that are living on the margins of life, they know this on an even more deep level, is because seed is costly. Seed is costly. If you are living a subsistence living, the wheat seed that's in your seed bag, that is food. You can grind that and make it into bread today. Or you can till the field and you can plant it so that it can be more food tomorrow. But you have to make that choice. Do I eat bread today, or do I plant it for tomorrow? Seed is costly. And it's costly in all those other areas of life that I talked about. I can go by the gas station and spend money that I shouldn't spend to eat food, the gross food that is actually food, and put that in my body, and so I get gross and inflamed and poor. But it feels kind of good in the moment, but like maybe 20 minutes later, it feels bad. I don't know. It might feel good to spend all of your money right now, or maybe even more than what all that you have. Because seed is costly. It has value right now, and it has value in the future. Guy that is an expert on human behavior. He's got a great definition for discipline. It's choosing your future self over your present self. Choosing your future self over your present self. What would be the best gift to Nathan days from now, weeks from now, months from now? If I'm going to love Nathan well, the future Nathan, what will I do today? And if you build your life on that, guess what? You're going to have a well-loved self. You're going to wake up and be like, "Wow, I am reaping the harvest of a Nathan that has been loving me and treating me well all of these days, weeks, and years." And so I'm reaping the harvest of that, and I want to keep on doing that because I am a recipient of the benefit of that, of what past Nathan did, and I really like it. But if you don't do that, when you're broke and you're sick and you're out of shape and all of those sort of things, it's very hard to change that around because your past self didn't do you any favors, right? So you being well disciplined means that you are loving and choosing your future self over your present self. I got to see this concept of sow when you aren't seeing really well growing up. I'd go out on the summers and work the wheat harvest in Oklahoma, and man, these farmers, they were losers all year round. So the wheat harvest, the wheat planting goes in November, December, and they're harvesting in June. But for all of that time, and even leading up to that, they're losers, man. Like, economically, they're spending 80 hours a week working hard, going into debt, paying to buy and fix up combines that they don't need for any other purpose than this, to buy fertilizer and seed and to pay people and to fix things. And they're just going, and to pay maybe mortgages on land, and there's all of this stuff. And so they're massively going into debt, hundreds of thousands and sometimes millions of dollars within months. And like just financially on the books, like they're like losers and rapidly and very serious ways. And then one day, one week comes along and it's harvest time. And these huge trucks that you see coming down the road that are hauling gravel and things like that, come, like those size trucks, just convoys of those trucks are moving all throughout the prairie, bringing the wheat harvest in to the elevators. And on those days, the books get rebalanced, and they're winning, and they take their and instead of skimping by, They take their family out to a Mexican restaurant or whatever they're doing, whatever they want to do to celebrate. They have a big cookout with their family and their winners. But all along that, they kept sowing and they kept sowing and they kept sowing, even when they weren't seeing. And there's actually no guarantee that it's going to work out, because different things can come around and destroy your crops. You have to have enough rain, but not too much rain, and you can't have wrong disease, like wrong bugs come through and all sorts of things. A lot of stuff can mess that up. But if they don't do that, if they don't live that life of faith, they don't make it, and we don't have food, right? So all the food that you eat is because there are farmers that are living a life of faith, and they are sowing even when they aren't seeing. And if you don't plant, if you only plant when you see the harvest, you're never going to plant. Or at least you won't plant enough, or you won't plant consistently. You have to sow even when you aren't seeing. And when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, sowing even when we aren't seeing, it also keeps us strong and grounded, sane and centered amidst the sorrows of life. So when life is rocking your world, keep doing the things. Wake up early, read your Bible, pray, praise God, keep showing up, go to church, call your friends, serve other people, cry but keep hoping. Don't harden your heart, hurt. Yell to God. Yell at God. Sow even when you don't see. Be faithful. Do the things. And one day those righteous tears that you have watered the soil of your life with, they will reap a harvest. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Job, dark pit of his life, said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know in the end I will see him." The psalmist says those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them, weighed down with the blessings of the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." When the waves and the sorrows of life come crashing down on you, remember God's rescue in the past. Turn your face to God in hope, and sow even when you aren't seeing. Friends, this is the path to a triumphant life, to an unconquerable life. And here's how Jesus makes it even better. When life is pressing on you and crashing down on you, fix your eyes on him. And you will see that whatever the reason is that you're going through, whatever the why is behind you going through what you're going through, you may not know what the answer is to that, but you know that it's not because God doesn't love you and God doesn't see you and God doesn't hear you and God doesn't care. God clearly and permanently and forever took that reason off the table in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We may not know why we are going through our present circumstances, but we know that it's not because God doesn't care and that God doesn't love you. When we fix our eyes on him, whatever dark valley that we are going through, we can know that God also walked through that dark valley too. And He didn't bend, and He didn't break, and He didn't turn away. And He knows that dark valley. And that dark valley may be bigger than you, but it's not bigger than Him. It's not bigger than the Christ in you, the hope of glory. That you are walking through the dark valley of life, not alone, but as a son or daughter of God, with the Most High God with you and inside you and empowering you all through that. That you have got the strength and the power to stand. We might cry and we might quiver, but don't forget that you are not alone. You are not alone. That God Most High is with you. The one who didn't break. The one who didn't bend. There's nothing that can defeat you. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. When we fix our eyes on Him, we will also see that there's something going on in this world that is bigger than us. Something that's going on that is bigger than you. And sometimes our only job while we are going through it is to fix our eyes on Him, reject self-pity, and stay faithful, and stay patient, and stay positive. When we are suffering, when we are in pain, there's a very natural tendency to just turn all the attention into us. Sometimes pain can be so bad that that's all that there is to us. We just is just the pain. That's it. Like life is pain, this moment is pain. But if we can fix our eyes on Him, we can see that there's something bigger going on in this life, and we may not understand all that's going on, but it helps us reject self-pity and just know that our job is to stay faithful and stay patient and just stay positive. Last thing I'll mention, we could go on for quite a long time. But as we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, as we are dealing with suffering and loss and grief, when we fix our eyes on Him, we'll see that we are a people who will never lose. There is nothing more Christian than godly sorrow. There is nothing more Christian than godly sorrow, but there is also nothing more unchristian than despair. There is nothing more unchristian than despair. For those who are in Christ, the question about whether we lose in the big picture has already been answered long ago. We have an unconquerable hope in our Savior who was and is to come. We know how the story ends. We know how our story ends. We don't despair. We can grieve. We can cry. We can mourn. There is godly sorrow, and we will do more of that because of the love of God that is in us. But we don't despair. We have so much. We have so much power. We have so much strength. We have so much wisdom and guidance and strength from the God that loves us. Life is going to hurt. And because of Him, we know how to handle it. Will you give your everything to Him today? And never fear, never despair again. Let's pray.